It's a beautiful day. You know, because I'm from the Caribbean and I've been in Missouri long enough, I've come to appreciate beautiful days. Didn't understand when I just came here, because I came here in July of 1998. Couldn't understand why it was Pastor Kelly Pryor that Kelly at First Assembly, who always was saying, "Oh, beautiful days," and I'm like, in Jamaica, it's just a good day. But then when winter came, I started to appreciate the good days. Amen. I want to take a break from our series this morning and share a message that I've entitled, Knowing the God of Miracles. Knowing the God of Miracles. As we had the divine encounter time last week, and as I was sitting here, the Lord just started to drop some things in my heart, and I shared a little bit on Sunday evening, but then just wouldn't leave me all week. And so I said, okay, Lord, I'll just listen to what you have to say. And so on Thursday, as I was in the presence of the Lord, he started to download these things. And so I want to share them with us this morning. But why it's important is because for me, I was also, well, I'm still on a journey, but Lord took me to a journey to appreciate the fact that he is, how to respond to him being the God of miracles. We mentioned Ian Andrews, who, you know, came to Jamaica several times in the 80s, and there were other healing ministers that came, and we had big meetings, and lots of people came to those meetings, and, you know, people would come in with their wheelchairs, and some would get healed, and some wouldn't. And here in the States, I've been to meetings. I remember Benny Hinn came to Tulsa a couple of years back, and a group of us from First Assembly drove down in a van. And I mean, with Benny Hinn's meeting, as you can imagine, there are lots of people there, all sort of people in wheelchairs, and some get healed and some don't. And what the enemy did was to, rather than give God thanks for the few that got healed, the enemy came and said, well, look at the others who didn't get healed. Look at the others who are disappointed. And so rather than giving God the glory, God was robbed of his glory in my way of functioning, because I was focusing on those who didn't get healed rather than giving God thanks for the few that got healed. See? And as I've been on this journey, I've come to see that there are many, and we'll mention some of them as we go along this morning, that even Jesus himself, he went to the pool at Bethsaida, where people gather who were sick, and the first to get into the pool when the angel troubled the water would be healed, and others wouldn't be. And from the account we have in John, is one man he went to who had been there for 38 years who got healed. And I'm like, well, Lord, the place is full of sick people. Why don't you just start a healing ministry right there? And I've come to appreciate that there are some things about how God functions and what God is looking for that sometimes we miss because we're so focused upon the what doesn't happen. And even sometimes in what happens, we miss it because there's a God behind all of the healings. There's a revelation of God that he wants us to get. And so I want to share this morning just to encourage us. And so I want to start with in the New Testament, looking at the ministry of Jesus. You know, Jesus comes on the scene and he starts to proclaim the kingdom of heaven is at hand and to heal the sick. And in some places he went to all that came to him were healed. And the people there, the crowd, had a response to the ministry of Christ. There was a challenge to them. How are we going to respond to the ministry of Christ? And amongst the Jews, if you know anything about the first century, there were all different groupings of them. You had the Sadducees. And it says in Acts 23 and also in the Gospels that the Sadducees, they didn't believe in this spirit. They didn't believe in angels. They didn't believe in life after death and in resurrection. They were just people who just, you live now and when you die, that's it. They're not too much into the supernatural. And so they had a problem when Christ came on the scene and started healing people. It's like, this doesn't fit into our theology. And so it upset them, and so they had a problem. They had difficulties trying to deal with Christ. And so many of the chief priests and others came from the Sadducees, and so it was easy for them then to to want to get rid of Jesus Christ. The Pharisees, another group, they were the religious teachers of the time. They were the so-called scholars. And they didn't have political power, but they had religious power. Because they were the teachers. And they felt threatened by the ministry of Christ because Jesus was not from their group. And Jesus and his disciples would not follow all of the oral laws that they laid down. He allowed his disciples to break grain on the Sabbath. I mean, you're not supposed to do that. The Pharisees wouldn't eat with non-Pharisees. And here's Jesus coming and he's eating with sinners and tax collectors. And so Jesus is doing everything that is contrary to what they practice. And so they felt threatened. And I have a scripture for us in Mark chapter 3. Mark chapter 3, I'm going to read the first six verses. It says, another time he went into the synagogue and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Some of them, that's the Pharisees, some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus. So they watched him closely to see if he would heal on the Sabbath. Because for them the Sabbath is the key thing. You're not supposed to do any work on the Sabbath. So we're going to see what he's going to do on the Sabbath. Then Jesus said to the man with the shriveled hand, stand up in front of everyone. Then Jesus asked them, which is lawful on the Sabbath? To do good or to do evil? To save life or to kill? But they remained silent. Because the Old Testament allowed them to do good on the Sabbath. If your animal is caught in a well, the Old Testament allowed you to take that animal on the Sabbath. But they remain silent because they're watching to see if he's going to heal him on the Sabbath so they can accuse him of working on the Sabbath. That is their response to the miracles of Christ. He's not a part of us, so we need to find some reasons to accuse him. Verse 5, they looked around at them in anger and deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts and said to the man, stretch out your hand. He stretched it out and his hand was completely restored. He looked at them in anger. You see that? It's very few times Jesus gets angry. Very few times. And this is one of the times when he got angry at the Pharisees and the scribes, because rather than being having faith and anticipating this man being relieved of all of his limitations and being healed, they were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus Christ. You have people who are like that today. Rather than rejoice that somebody gets healed and a miracle occurs, they look for a reason to accuse people. Well, look at these children. They're not serving the Lord as they should. It's amazing. Verse 6. And by the way, you notice Jesus. I like Jesus because he just goes against all conventions and all, you know, systems. Many of you know I teach New Testament at OTC. And I always say this when I come to this part in the book of Mark. You know, Jesus was not the typical 21st century pastor. You know, pastors, they get themselves caught up in all sort of politics, trying to please everybody. If you understand what I'm saying. And in churches where they're voted for, oh man, you got to please the board and all the people. And so pastors end up with all sort of situations and they're trying to, you know, balance things. But Jesus didn't have that concern. If Jesus were the first 21st century pastor, he'd have said to the man with the shriveled hand, why don't you come back tomorrow? Tomorrow is Monday, Sunday, the first day of the week. Why don't you come back tomorrow? I mean, Jesus can still heal on the first day of the week, right? So if he did that, the Pharisees wouldn't have any reason to accuse him, and the man would get his healing. You see what I'm saying? That's what a 21st century pastor would have said. I don't want to upset the people in the church, so why don't you come back tomorrow? But Jesus wasn't about pleasing people. He was about pleasing the Father. And so he healed him right there and then in front of all of them. You want to accuse me? Well, accuse me of doing good on the Sabbath. Oh, I wish the church had more leaders like that. I don't care if you get upset. I'm just going to do what God calls me to do, because what God needs to be glorified in this church. And so it says in verse 6 there of Mark, and then the Pharisees went out and began to plot how they might kill Jesus. That is their response to the miracle. We've got to get rid of him. We have to kill him. I mean, these are the religious leaders. So you can see the condition of their hearts. Rather than saying, oh God, thank you for your intervention. Thank you for intervening in the life of this man. The response is, we've got to kill Jesus. At other times, they ascribe the miracles of Christ to the devil. He's casting out demons by the devil. It's the devil doing those miracles amongst them. One man had a conference called Strange Fire. All because their theology tells them, no, it's not supposed to work like that. But how many of you know that God is bigger than our theology? And I'm glad that he's bigger than my theology, because if he was limited to my theology, not much would happen. God is bigger than our theology. And so when God does his thing, you and I need to learn from it. You and I need to grow in faith rather than to find some other way of explaining it away. Well, I wonder if his hand was really shriveled. When Jesus healed a man who was born blind in John chapter 9, the Pharisees like, no, he wasn't really blind. Let's find out from his parents. And when his parents says, yeah, he was born blind, the end result of that was that they said, well, we know that this man's a sinner, talking about Jesus, so clearly he couldn't be doing miracles by God. And they kicked the man who got healed out of the synagogue. What I'm saying to us, friends, is that we need to understand when God does miracles, that there's a God behind it that is calling us into a relationship with him. And even if it goes contrary to your theology, then change your theology and align yourself with God. His hometown folks, they were like, "Is who this? This is Mary's little son." I mean, you remember he used to run up and down the streets, and now here he's having a healing ministry. And so the Bible says in Mark 6, and when he went to his hometown, he couldn't do many miracles there because of their unbelief. It's an interesting way to respond to the miracles of God. The crowd themselves, they couldn't see beyond the miracles. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 20. It says, then Jesus began to denounce the cities in which most of his miracles had been performed because they did not repent. In other words, when he did the miracles, he was expecting a certain response in your hearts. It's more than just something happening here. How are you going to respond to it? And he was expecting the cities to respond, to repent, to change their ways. But they didn't. And so he started to denounce his cities because of their lack of repentance. And he said to them, verse 21, woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. If the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Tyre and Sidon are more Gentile cities. And Christ was saying to these Jewish cities, if these miracles had occurred amongst the Gentiles would have repented. Verse 22, but I tell you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon on the day of judgment than for you. And for you, Capernaum, will you be lifted up to the skies? No, you will go down to the depths. If the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Sodom, it would have remained to this day. What a commentary. What Jesus is saying is that, listen, if Sodom and Gomorrah had seen some of these miracles, some people there would have repented. And remember when Abraham was talking to the Lord, Abraham said, if you find this number of righteous, will you spare the city? And I think Christ was saying that there would have been enough people who would have turned if they saw these miracles, that God would have spared Sodom. And so you can imagine the rebuke upon Capernaum. Because all they saw were the miracles and it didn't change their hearts. They remained hardened. They remained set in their ways. Church of the Living God, when God does something among us, let it soften our hearts. Let it cause us to draw closer to the Lord. Let us not remain the same. Let us rejoice. Let us say, thank you, Lord. I want to know you more. I want to experience you more. Let us be like Moses, who said, Lord, show me more of your glory. Teach me more about yourself. I want to know your ways, Lord. I don't just want to know your acts and it doesn't change me. And so for the crowd, many times they were looking for a Messiah who would come and set them free from Roman domination. So for them, the Messiah was supposed to be a political leader. And they had three different images of that, and that he'd come in the clouds and he'd overthrow the Romans and establish God's kingdom. So they see a miracle, but it doesn't change them, because we're still looking for a different type of Messiah. So much so that at that time, Jesus said to his disciples, who do the people say that I am? Who do men say that I am? And they said, well, some think you are John the Baptist. Some think that you are Elijah. Some think you are a prophet. And then he cornered the disciples. Okay, so they don't get it yet. Who do you say that I am? After you have seen all these things, who do you say that I am? And Peter said, thou art the Christ. You know, Peter got a revelation because Christ said to him, you didn't get that just from natural means. It came to you from the Father in heaven. You got a revelation from the Father in heaven as to who I really am. And so friends, when we see the miracles of God, there's a revelation of God in the midst of the miracles that we need to ask him, the Lord, show me who you are. Open my eyes so I don't remain at the same place. So let's look at Matthew 16, talking about the disciples. I like this one. Because the disciples, they're just like, oh, some of us are. Matthew 16, verse 5. When they went across the lake, the disciples forgot to take bread. I think Mark's gospel says they only took one loaf of bread. Be careful, Jesus said to them, be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and Sadducees. They discussed among themselves, saying, is it because we forgot to take bread? Is he trying to say something to us? Is he trying to rebuke us or something? I mean, we should have been more responsible. We should have taken bread. Verse 7. They discussed this amongst themselves and said, it is because we didn't bring any bread. Aware of the discussion, Jesus asks, you of little faith, why are you talking among yourselves about having no bread? It sounds like us. So, verse 9. Do you still not understand? Don't you remember the 5 loaves for the 5,000? And how many basketful you gathered? Next verse. Or the 7 loaves for the 4,000? And how many basketfuls you gathered? In other words, they already saw 2 major miracles. Not just one, twice. 5,000 being fed and 4,000 being fed. Within a short space of time. This is not like 10 years apart. A short space of time when they're worried about bread. They didn't get the revelation. They still didn't understand that he's not limited by your natural resources. It's just like us. You know, you see one healing over here and a healing over here and like, but will he still heal? Does he still heal? Is that, you don't get it yet? Or you have a need and God intervenes and meet the need and you have another need and then need 3 comes in and you're still panicking. And the Lord is like, didn't I already show you that I'm the God who supplies and the God who intervenes in your life and in your circumstance? Haven't you understood yet? Because if we just look at the miracle and just move on and not understand the God who's working through the miracle, we don't learn. And our faith doesn't grow. You understand what I'm saying, church? So when God does a miracle, even as we praise Him, we should be saying, Lord, cause that to become another foundation in my life. Cause it to become another step that I take as I grow from faith to faith. So Lord, if 10 people are here in a wheelchair and only one get healed, then Lord, let me to believe you that next time it will be 2. This is what I'm saying, friends. Rather, Lord, the 9 didn't get healed, so maybe the next meeting nobody might get healed. That's how we think. We have been plagued by the negativity of the world. Stop worrying about bread. It's not a big deal. Verse 11. How is it you don't understand? I was not talking to you about bread, but be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Then they understood that he was not telling them to God against the yeast used in bread, but against the teachings of Pharisees and Sadducees. We need to learn. We need to know the God of miracles. And not just see miracles and they don't impact us, they don't change us. They had an insufficient worldview because once they started to get a glimpse as to who Christ was, that he was a Messiah, Christ now tried to help them to see that as a Messiah, he must suffer and he must die and be rejected by men. And Peter called him and said, Lord, don't talk like that. Because in his worldview, the Messiah is supposed to come and set us free from Roman domination. The worldview still limited them. If God is going to do miracles, he has to do it in this particular way. If God is going to turn America around, he has to do it in my little way, in my little perspective. Just step back and let God be God. Oh, time is going. And so there was another situation, Mark 9, where Jesus was upon the mountain there with his disciples, and below the other 9 disciples were down there, and a man brought his son to the disciples. The little boy is afflicted by the enemy, and the disciples couldn't cast the spirit out. These same ones who have been sent out before, here was a situation they couldn't handle. And the Bible says when Jesus came along the scene, the disciples were arguing with the people around as to why they couldn't do it. And I can imagine them finding some Old Testament scripture to explain why they couldn't do it. And so Jesus was like, bring the boy to me. And Jesus cast out the spirit, and the disciples were smart enough this time to come and ask him, like, Lord, what happened? Why couldn't we do it? And the Lord explained to them, it's because of your littleness of faith. That this kind requires a type of lifestyle, a lifestyle of seeking God's face, of prayer and fasting. Don't blame the little boy or his father for him not being delivered. It's not because of the father or the son's lack of faith. It was because of the disciples. Let me translate that. That being translated means many times why people don't get healed is because of us, you and me, who lack the faith. It's not because of them. It's because the church is so unbelieving. That's what being translated means. It wasn't the same boy and the same father got healed when Christ touched him. It was the disciples. It's so easy in the church to blame somebody else rather than say, Lord, help us to grow as a church. Help me to grow as an individual to a new place of faith. Hallelujah. Ooh. Okay, I'm going to jump down to the Old Testament perspectives because time is going. In the Old Testament, God revealed himself at different times. It's a progressive revelation. You know, he came to Moses and revealed himself as Yahweh, the I Am. Who should I say is sending me? Yahweh, the God who is, the God who was, and the God who is to come. The God who is, I Am. It's a fresh revelation. He came to Abraham and he called Abraham to leave his family. And said, I'm going to show you a place that I'm going to give to you. And Abraham, this man is so full of faith. He's going to get up and leave his family and to travel based upon the word of the Lord into an area that is very dangerous.
The nations around are known to attack people. That's why when he encountered Pharaoh, he said to his wife, just tell him that you are my sister, because these guys are vicious. They'll kill me. That's why they captured Lot at one time, and Abraham had to go and fight to get him free. You're on your own when you're out there. And so to say you're following God, it's taking a step of faith. But the Bible said he was looking for a city whose builder and maker is Lord. He preferred to be where God was, where God wanted him to be, than just to remain with his family in what appears to be safety and security. And so Abraham started out upon this journey, and along the way God gave him the promise of his son Isaac. And you all know the story in Genesis 22. That after Isaac came, after many, many years, and now he's a little lad, and the Lord says to him, take your son, your only son, and sacrifice him. And Abraham is on his way, and Isaac look at him and says, well, Lord, Father, I see the fire and I see the wood and stuff, but where is the lamb? Where's the sacrifice? And in Genesis 22:8, Abraham says, son, I can imagine the appearance. Son, God is going to provide, you know, in some way God is going to provide a sacrifice. That takes a lot of faith. After you have waited 20 odd years for the son, and now he's like perhaps about 10, and you're going to take him just in obedience to the Lord. But the Bible says in Hebrews that Abraham, because he learned from the things that happened before, Abraham grew to a new place of faith. It says in Hebrews that Abraham counted it that perhaps God is going to raise him from the dead. I don't know how he's going to do it, but if I continue in obedience, this is a child of promise, so something is going to happen. In other words, Abraham learned about God through his experience, through the miracles that he saw. And so at the moment when Abraham was about to sacrifice his son, he was going to go through with it, God stopped him. And you all know the story that Abraham called that place Jehovah Jireh. The Lord who provides. Now when I used to sing that song as a young person, I always had it in my mind talking about a situation where I have a whole heap of lack. But how many appreciate that Abraham didn't have material lack? Abraham was relatively wealthy. He wasn't struggling for food. I was taught that if you're gonna understand God as Jehovah Jireh, you have to end up in a situation of need. And I'm like looking at my life like, well, I don't know if I need to give away everything so I can understand what it means to be Jehovah Jireh. But Abraham had one area in his life, an area of obedience to the Lord, an area where he realized that God will provide for me in this situation. And what that says to me is that you don't have to be hard up, you don't have to be struggling for food to understand that God is Jehovah Jireh. You see, it might be a job and he provides that job for you. It might be another circumstance and he opens the door, he still is Jehovah Jireh. And when that happens and you know it is God who has done it, it should bring you to a new place of faith. And to appreciate that God so loves me, God is so concerned about me, God so knows what I'm going through, that he intervened in this circumstance to show himself strong on my behalf. So why should I worry about something else in the future? I'm going to learn from it. I'm going to grow from it. The next one I have there is Jehovah Rapha. And this one is interesting. This one is in Exodus 15. As soon as they came through the Red Sea and they were celebrating, and then they came to the place where the water was bitter and Marah, and they started to grumble, and Moses was able to make the water drinkable by the divine guidance from the Lord. And the Lord says right there in Exodus 15:26, I am the Lord who heals you, and I'm not going to put upon you the diseases that I put upon the Egyptian. Let's read it. He said, if you listen carefully to the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his eyes, if you pay attention to his commandments and keep all his decrees, I will not bring on you any of the diseases I brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. Now if you look at what that verse says, it really is talking about God keeping us in health. You realize that? It really is talking about God keeping us in health. He's saying, I will not put on you the diseases that I put upon the Egyptians, that they saw through the plagues. I've always read it, well, Lord, when I get sick, you'll heal me. Which is true. He still is the one who will heal me when I get sick. But I feel as if God is saying, why don't you start to believe me to not get sick? Uh-oh. Please, I mean, you understand what I'm saying? If he says that he's the Lord who heals me, I don't have to get sick to experience it. I can walk in health. And if I'm walking in health, if you are walking in health, perhaps it's a God who heals you, who's keeping you in health. Give God thanks for the health, in other words. You don't have to wait until you get sick to say, Lord, you're the one who heals me. Right now, if you're in health, he's the one keeping you in health. He's your healer. And so you can rejoice. You can skip and dance and say, thank you, Lord, I have good blood pressure. Thank you, Lord, my sugar is all right. Keeping you and me in health is part of his healing, part of his provision. And certainly when we get sick, he still is our healer. And so God is the one who declared this about himself. This wasn't the Jews declaring this about God. God was revealing himself to them. And you all know the story that after 40 years, they came out of the wilderness and no one was sick. Their clothes didn't wear out. Their shoes didn't, their feet didn't swell. Because what God proved himself to be their healer. And they still didn't get it. They still were complaining. I mean, it says in Deuteronomy, the Lord says, listen, to show that he's the one who provides, I caused you to be hungry and I gave you manna and I gave you quail all these years. So you don't understand that man doesn't live by bread alone, but by the word that comes from God. He was teaching them something through that and they didn't get the lesson. And so he said to them, when you come into the land and you get prosperous, I want you to remember, it is I who give you the ability, the power to make wealth. And we in America think it's because we're so smart. It's all of God's grace. Jehovah Nissi, in Exodus 17, this is where Moses was, the Amalekites were fighting, Joshua is out there leading the people of God, and Moses is there holding up his hands, and Aaron and Hur is there helping him. And at the end of the battle, Moses called the place Jehovah Nissi, the Lord is my banner. And it says, because hands were lifted up to the Lord. And so what Moses realized through that was that as I kept my hands to the Lord, as I kept my faith up, as I kept worshiping God, as I kept interceding, God gave us victory. So God be my banner is not some little automatic thing that us walk around. What is saying to you and to me is that we lift our hands to the Lord, as we raise our voices to him, he intervenes in our life and in our circumstances and gives us victory. And so every time we have a difficulty now, we don't need to go back and say, well, Lord, what should I do? Just lift your hands to the Lord and watch him intervene in your life and in your circumstance. And you learn through it. You don't have to panic. You don't need to call your neighbor. You don't need to write anything on Facebook. You just lift up your hands to the Lord and worship him. Amen. Amen. And so we learn and we come to know the God who's working through the miracles. Oh Lord, help us. Jehovah Shalom. This is Gideon. This one amazes me because Gideon, you know why he said this? He saw the angel of the Lord. And he was so scared, he thought he was going to die because if you see God, you're supposed to die. And the angel said to him, I give you peace. And so Gideon says, you know what I'm going to call this? Jehovah Shalom. The Lord is my peace. The Lord is my well-being. But right after that, Gideon is still scared. God says to him, go and destroy the tower, the idols of Baal. And he's still afraid, so he does that night. He's still saying, Lord, is it you speaking, cause the Jew to wake up the fleece? Even though he just put up his banner, the Lord is my peace. He still didn't get it. And many Christians declare, Lord is my peace, on the first sign of trouble, and they're panicking, they're full of anxiety and worry. But God is not perturbed by that. God is saying, look towards me and allow me to cause you to experience my peace. And when you experience God's peace, when the next circumstance comes, you will remain steadfast in the peace of God because you have learned. Why waste time worrying? Why waste good time not being able to sleep when God is in control? Don't just sit back and relax and say, Lord, it's yours. You did it before. I know you're going to do it again. I'm going to bed. That's what the Apostle Peter did. The first time around, he was in jail and the angel came and set him free. The next time around, the church is praying and Peter is sleeping. Peter is fully at peace. So much so the angel had to wake him up and say, come, Peter, it's time to get out of here. Oh, Lord, help us. The last thing I want to remind us about in terms of the Old Testament is Jehovah or Yahweh Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts. This is when the angel came to Joshua and said, I've come as the captain of the host of heaven. It's the same thing that David understood. David proved God when he was there with the lion. And so he learned from it and he said to himself, if God used me to kill a lion and a bear, then this Goliath is so much bigger than a lion. And he's so much slower. You see what I'm saying? So he was able to build upon his experience as Lord of hosts. And that's what you and I are called to do. To grow in faith. To learn through the miracles that God will come through. This is the type of God that we serve. So let me try and wrap this up. What then should be our response, proper response to the miracles of God? The first thing I put there is to develop an attitude of thanksgiving. Thank God. Remember the old time song? For the mercy drops all around me are falling. To give God thanks for the mercy drops. One get healed over here. Thank you, Lord, you're still healing. Not, oh God, nine didn't get healed. What are people going to say if nine didn't get healed? I don't care. God healed one. Give God thanks. And believe God that next time it might be two. And the next time it might be three. That it might be an increase. Cry out for more. The song says, but we're crying out for the showers. Mercy drops all around me are falling, but for the showers we plead. So thank you, Lord, that you heal one. But Lord, we want to see more. We want more. We want more. More of you. More of your power. More of your presence. Lord, increase your anointing amongst us. Cry out for more. And believe God that if he did one this time, the next time he'll do more. Don't shrink back. Don't focus on the negative. Focus on what God has done. Do you think that one man at the pool of Bethsaida, I think he went home worried about, well, Lord, why did you heal me and not the others? He was like, thankful. I've been there for 38 years. Thank you, Lord, for intervening in my life and in my circumstance. That woman had her issue of blood for 12 years. Until that moment when she laid hold of his garment and she got healed. Another one was bent over and doubled over with pain. I think, 18 years. When Jesus said, be free from your infirmities. Last week we saw the clip of Delia, who had been crippled, who had been paralyzed because of her accident for 22 and a half years. And then she got healed. So friends, don't have the mindset that says, well, you've been sick so long, maybe God's not going to heal you. That's a lie from the pit of hell. Keep believing, keep pressing through. Who knows? This might be your day. So give thanks for the mercy drops. Then testify of God's supernatural intervention. Go and share it. The story I have there is a woman, the Samaritan at the well. I mean, she had had five husbands. She had been basically an outcast. And Christ came to her and accepted her and spoke into her life. And she left there. And the Bible says that she left there with a testimony. That's John 4 and verse 39. It says, many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. Because of her testimony. Because of your testimony. Because of you sharing with people what God has done in your life. People come to faith in Christ. You get touched. You get healed. And they say, well, what about the others? I don't know why the others don't get healed. But God has touched me. I can tell you how God has changed my life. I can tell you how he has intervened in my circumstance. Testify of the goodness of God. I don't understand all of the theologies out there. I don't understand why I have this church and that church. But all I can tell you is that God has touched my life. And he has healed me. This woman experienced inner healing. Because I suspect to be married 5 times, he went through so much rejection. So much feeling abandoned. Wondering if anybody cares. And here comes the Messiah who accepts you. The Bible says she actually left her water pot and went back to her town. She was so happy. She was so touched. She forgot she came to collect water. And she didn't keep her mouth shut, but she shared it, and the entire town came out and said, something must have happened to Sister Liz. Look at how she's functioning. She said, because of her testimony, he told me everything I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. And to appreciate this, you have to understand the animosity between Jews and Samaritans. And for them to welcome the Messiah into their presence. And to listen to his words. And revival broke out because one woman went and shared her testimony. And then I put here, ask and believe God for more miracles. In Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 3, the apostles are going to the beautiful gate, and the beggar is there, and he has been lame, and he gets healed. And it carries over into Acts chapter 4. And the apostles are warned not to preach anymore in the name of Christ. The Pharisees realize a true miracle has taken place, we can't deny it, but we don't want you to preach anymore in the name of Christ. And they went back to their own company. And they didn't go there and have a pity party. They didn't go there and complain about how the Pharisees are hard-hearted and how they won't listen. They went back and they started to worship God and to pray. And they said, Lord, grant your servant boldness to keep on proclaiming the good news. And also, Lord, extend your hand to heal through the name of the holy child, Jesus. In other words, they had seen a miracle and 5,000 got saved, but they kept on asking for more miracles. Because I realized God is a God of the more. They didn't settle and say, Lord, well, now that you've done a miracle and people have responded, we don't need any more. No, they said, Lord, stretch forth your hand to heal. And the Bible says that as the apostles went forth, all sort of signs and wonders took place. Don't let people around you tell you, well, don't believe God for miracles. It's contrary to the supernatural nature of God. First century Christianity was full of miracles. A couple more things, if Sean would come on back. Keep your hope and faith up. Even when you don't get healed this time, keep your hope and your faith up. Keep believing God. You know, people were saying, you don't want to get your hopes too high up. You know, don't get too hopeful. But the Bible says what? Faith is the substance of things hoped for. So if you don't have any hope, you're not going to have any faith. So you might as well read the word of God and believe God and say, Lord, this is part of your nature. Your nature is to heal. Your nature is to intervene in life and in circumstances. You have done it before. So Lord, I'm going to keep my hope up. I'm going to continue to believe you. I'm going to continue to look to you. Who knows? But say, you've been at this well, you've been at this pool for 37 years. I'm coming back next year too. Who knows? Don't let anybody say, well, I mean, why bother? Because it might just be your day. You see what I'm saying, friends? It might just be your day. But lady been bleeding for 11 years. And now you're into the 12th year. Why don't you just accept your condition and ask God for grace to live with it? And the lady would say, I already have grace to live with it. I need healing now. I'm going to press through until. The Bible says we're called to live from faith to faith. And in the midst of all of that, I like what Paul says in Philippians, a scripture that many of us all know. Philippians 3 and verse 10, Paul says, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. Not just some knowing, but you want to know the power of the resurrected Christ, resurrection power. I want to know it more. I want to experience it more. I want to see it being released in the lives of people more. And I also want to understand and know the fellowship of his suffering. Becoming like him even unto death. It says, God does the miracle. Say, Lord, show me something about your nature behind this miracle so it can become a part of me. Maybe it's just for us to understand how much he loves us. Lord, you open this door. You're my Jehovah Jireh because you love me so much. I remember when I was in college, in my final year, as we were studying, an enemy would come with his lies. I remember a song we used to sing back then. It says, he has brought me too far to fail me now. He has carried me too far to leave me and abandon me. So if he carried me this far, he's going to see me all the way through. That ought to be our mindset. There's no turning back. There's no looking behind me. The Bible says concerning the Hebrews that if they wanted to go back, opportunity would have been there for them to go back. There's no looking back. It's always going forward, step by step, pressing on to know the Lord, pressing on to experience more and more of his power. Oh Lord, help us. Jesus saw the people and he healed them. And the Bible says in Matthew 9, verse 35, he went through all the towns and villages, teaching their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, healing every disease and sickness. And when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Jesus saw the needs of the people and it moved him. And so he said to the disciples, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send forth laborers into the harvest. In other words, the needs are there and God is looking for some people who will become his hand extended, who will release his healing touch, who will be his support system to comfort somebody, somebody who needs to be set free from all of the pains of the past. And he said, pray to the Lord of the harvest, send for people like that. And the last thing I have on the sheet there is, when God does a miracle, build some altars. I have a teaching on altars, which obviously we can't go through today, but build some altars. All of those Old Testament things, well, not all of them, but many of them, altars were established. When Abraham experienced Jehovah Jireh, he built an altar there to remind him. And not to celebrate the fact that God intervened in his life and his circumstance. When Gideon experienced the peace of God, he built an altar there. Call it Jehovah Shalom. When Moses saw the victory of God, he built an altar there. Call it Jehovah Nissi. Everybody around would understand that God intervened in my life and in my circumstance. Build some altars to remind you of the faithfulness of God. To remind you of how God is concerning you and concerning me. So we can come to know the God of miracles. Let us stand.